1 John 3:1-3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure.
Good morning. Good to see everyone. Lots of visitors today. And, which is somewhat unusual sometimes for us in the time of football season, we have a lot of our folks away somewhere else. Normally, we get a lot of visitors because of games. Today, we've got quite a number of our own that took a trip, I think, to Texas yesterday. And hopefully, they'll have a safe trip back. This morning, I want to begin what's going to be a series of lessons dealing with purity. This is a subject that is crucial to our culture. And I would say to our college students in particular, you are going to be finding a battleground in decisions you have to make. We've got a lot of new students with us, many who were just in high school last year. Now you're entering college. I want to begin this series for everybody, men and women, about how we can build a foundation of purity in contrast to our current culture. We're in a war. We're in a war unlike anything I've seen in my lifetime. And it's nothing different in history. If you'd been a Christian in the Roman culture, you would have been despised. We're seeing, how can I say it, the temperature turned up. You're seeing restraints pulled. You're seeing the media, you're seeing what is popular, you're seeing scorn being directed our way. My son Stephen wanted to get me a book for my birthday. It was a book on how you, would, as parents, could train your children to avoid following into the path of homosexuality. Amazon pulled the book and will not sell it. You're finding just basic teachings on morality being listed as that which is not fit for consumption today. And that is just the beginning of what I think we'll continue to see in our culture of a war on values. And so what I'm telling you, the world's not going to help you and I. But there's nothing different. Well, first century is worse than even today. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we need to know this. We're fighting a war in which the forces against us are great. But we're fighting a war in which the assets given in our defense are much greater. In 1 Peter 2:10 it says, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let me tell you what that means. It means God is with you. It means his provisions are with you. Now the battle, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. And not a person here today that in some capacity doesn't know about this war. And I want to tell you, from the oldest to the youngest, this is a battle that we will experience. And as we deal with this, could I tell you when the culture turns more against us that it actually can make us stronger? To be slighted, to be looked down upon, to be laughed at, to have some friends leave you in the dust because you're taking a stand for right, actually can be a great opportunity to grow spiritually. But in order to do that, we've got to build a foundation. One of the things I'm going to talk about in this lesson, you'll notice lots of questions are raised in the outline. You know why I'm doing that? Because I want you to think. I'm not here going to lay everything out in a way where I answer every question for you. I want for each of us to get a foundation from which we then can reason. We just finished a high school class I was teaching this morning, and we were talking about learning how to discern. And many of our high school students, raised from good families, have not really ever had to work out problems on their own, by themselves, without the guidance of anyone else, of looking at a question, learning how to deal with Scripture, learning how to reason. I understand that. When I was in high school, I never did anything like that. It wasn't until I got to college that suddenly I started getting exposed to things, and I learned how to build faith for myself and learn how to reason for myself. That's going to be the goal of this lesson this morning. I'm not going to lead you to every conclusion, but I urge you and I, and maybe some adults, there will be adults in churches that have never really learned how to reason from Scripture. I would not be surprised at that. But in 2 Timothy 2:22, we're talking about a commitment based upon reason, based upon Scripture, based upon a willingness to fight. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call out on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so there is going to be the goal of this series and this lesson. We've already read 1 John 3 in your hearing. What love has God shown to you and I? You know what the idea of us having assurance of one day meeting with God? You know what that's called? That's called the Christian's hope. What's the Christian's hope? If the Lord was to come today, what would be on our mind? What will it mean one day to be with the Lord? If that is our motivation, if that's why we're here, and we've observed the Lord's Supper, we're thinking of His death, we're thinking of the blood that was shed to purify us. What does it mean to be with God? That is a God that we want to serve that is pure, that is holy, that is righteous. Now listen, we're not going to be perfect. I'm not preaching a lesson to put great burdens on you. You've got to be perfect, and therefore if you're not perfect, you're something bad. No, no, no. God is holy, and we're working through a process sometimes called sanctification, sometimes called the pursuit of holiness. I'm outlining it in these lessons, the pursuit of purity. We want to become more like God because we love Him. It's like in relationships, the marriage relationship. One day you may fall in love with someone and you want to pursue being with that person forever. That person changes you. You want to be pleasing to that person. And what I'm saying, as we come to know God, purity and holiness and standards, this is not a burden. We recognize that God forgives as we fall short. We understand we fall short, but our goal, I love how it's put here in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If we are serious about our faith, then we've got to go through a process through the rest of our life, having God help us discern purity. We do not know purity on our own. Purity has to be revealed. Holiness has to be revealed. And therefore, we have to have a mindset that's willing to fight for this. The mind that pursues purity, the word pure is from the Greek word katharos, which is used 28 times in the New Testament. It's translated by such terms as pure, clean, and clear. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is what every Christian should have in some degree. And one of the things about being and having an attitude toward God, these Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we begin to talk about purity, we first have to say, I need help. God is good. And I need to learn how to order my mind. I need to learn how to get certain things out. I need to learn how to think. I need to learn how to have a single-minded devotion toward the God who loves me. Let me tell you how God helps us to be pure. It's very simple. It's not difficult to understand. I serve a God who I can trust. In Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. God's word can be trusted. God can be trusted. God is perfect. I am not perfect, but I serve a God who can direct my mind and can bless me. Let me give you an example. Marriage. Young people, marriage has rules, if you want to put it that way. When you come to join together in marriage, it's a learning process. It's a humbling process, but it's a process where you are trying to serve another. You can never stop learning. If you stop learning and give up, you're in trouble. But is marriage full of burdens? Not when the love of God is in it. Oh my, I fall short, and there are times I have to learn and relearn. I remember early in our marriage, Yvette wrote me a long letter about some things that I fell short on, and you know what? I can get that letter out today, and I still have, those are my areas of struggle, and we know one another's weaknesses, but we're trying to build one another up. Don't ever stop doing that. It's not a burden for me to give up on some things that helps my wife, and my wife to give up some things that may help me. Marriage is service. It's a privilege filled with blessings. And so as I pursue a relationship with God, one more time, you're going to come to the God who is pure. Then there is going to be a lifetime of learning and seeking purity. One of the first problems we face is that we don't always see ourselves. You know what? If you want to take the lazy route out, then you can just pat yourself on the back. I'm holy. Everything I think is right. You know that's not right, but a lot of people do that. They want a religion that there's nothing stated that'll rebuke them. They want it positive, and everybody's okay, nobody's bad. And, well, Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Proverbs 30 and verse 12, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. So again, as we begin to seek purity, get ready for rebuke. Get ready for some pain of guilt. Get ready for humility, but then also get ready for forgiveness and grace and strength and wisdom and an abundant life, an abundant life. You want to build a life that's valuable, and you can't build it on garbage. You want that which is pure. In Psalm 73 and verse 1, it says, truly God is good to Israel, to such who are as pure in heart. You will never, ever regret developing those standards, that thinking, making those choices that pursues purity. One more point very quickly, then we're going to go into some application. And by the way, lots of application. I'm going to give a little bit today. I'm going to give some in later lessons. But basically, you can't have a lazy mind and find purity. I want to go back to what we talked about in our high school class today. You know, it's not a natural thing for you to be, you know, you come from a family, a good family. Things are handed to you. You learn, you develop, and you're protected. But there's going to come a time as you go to college, as you take steps in your life, where begin, you're going to have to make steps on your own. You're going to have to think on your own. If you're going to do it successfully, you've got to put effort into it. You've got to learn how to think. You've got to be willing to dig deep and work through contradictions and problems. Romans chapter 8, here's a simple way to put it. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And basically, the Bible says we got to think. We got to reason. You know what? If you just want to take the easy way, do what everybody else does. That's easy. That's the flesh. And everybody says, you are so open-minded and good. But if you want to take God's way, you got to think more deeply. You can't just on your emotions say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You will be willing to be tested. And you know what? It's like oil and water. Worldliness and spirituality don't mix. And those caught up in the world will think that you and I are crazy. And matter of fact, They may seek to take your job. They may seek to do a whole lot of things. They may seek, as we're already seeing in this culture, that there are people who admit to Christian values on social media and they lose their jobs. And verse 8 says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here is the process of disciplining our mind. 1 Peter 4:4, as we've already referenced, in regard to these things, here's speaking of the world, they think it's strange that you do not run with them the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And so, there is our challenge. I want to move along to a simple quote here. I like this quote. It says, in the age in which discernment is viewed as a vice and gullibility as a virtue, there is a price to be paid if one decides to be picky about what to believe and how to live. Psalms 19, verse 8. Again, simple. Lord, help me. Lord, I have choices to make. The humble person says, Lord, I don't know how to go in and go out. Let me base my life on your word. Let me not be afraid to change things, maybe that we've done in my own family, maybe things that all my friends are doing. Let me never be afraid to test my mind and my actions. Psalms 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter are they also than the honeycomb. But this involves more than just a song. It involves saying, okay, I'm going to be tested. I'm going to learn. And so applying Scripture is really will be the thrust of the remaining study. So let's now get into the applications, if I could. And let's first talk about the biggie. And by the way, this is outward today. I've got more lessons we're going to talk about, but let's just talk about the outward. Let's talk about that which should reflect the heart, and that is highly emotional. You deal with subjects like this, you probably get people, you know, very emotional. But if we're open-minded, let's look at Scripture. You know, there are going to be things, I told you, lots of questions raised. I realize that not every judgment I make on these questions are judgment my brethren take. And all I ask of you is let's look at God's standard and ask for his help on the stand to take. Matthew 5:28. But Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Our men in this assembly are facing a great war. We had some men-only classes a little over a year ago. I remember Dave speaking quite well to the struggles that he faced in teaching us men. Men, pornography, things we see on media, what we see in our daily lives. I want to tell you, men and women are wired differently. Women, you cannot understand. And I'm not saying that, you know, we're trying to be elitist here. You can't understand what makes a man. I know that we don't sometimes understand what it means to be a woman. But here, from the man's standpoint, God has designed men with a button, an on button that is easily switched. And then pornography is something you get caught in private, and nobody knows. And it can pull you in. And I don't think there's hardly a man in this audience that has not been struggling with that. And I would say amongst our young people, we have an epidemic going on in this country. It's so bad that even the government in its worldliness has now got a site called Fight the New Drug dealing with pornography. It is impacting our culture in a major way, and it affects us. And so I will say to the men, and I think there would be several today, and I'm not just pointing that out to create guilt. All of us have had struggles. I can remember when I was in college, we had a different technology. We didn't have the electronic technology, but still there were things that were there. That's a challenge. I grew up in a home where these things were not questioned, where there was, in my relatives, they would openly have magazines and other things just open for me as a young kid to go over when nobody's looking, go pull it open. And I can remember being exposed even back in my days to these things. I'm saying, Christian, don't despair. First off, know God will forgive. First off, know we can fight this. But sometimes we need help. And I know Ryan and myself and the elders and others, we would be glad to help you. We've gotten with several of our young men that say, hey, I need some help. I want you to know that's available. And it won't be us looking down on you as if we've never had to experience or struggle with battles like this. I think every man in different degrees has had to fight this. Now I want to talk to the women. I want to urge you to think about some things as well. I want you to urge you to help us as men in things you can do regarding this question of immorality and lust. I recognize you are not responsible for what another person does per se. But you can contribute to it. And then I'm talking about how we dress. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. I'm not going to go into the detail that sometimes we do on lessons. I've given you an article I'd like you to look at. But here in Scripture, the Bible, 1 Timothy 2, 9, it says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Modest apparel really is a broad topic. In this context, it's putting on rich things and looking as if you're the in crowd and you got the latest fashion, the expensive clothing, and that can be a problem amongst Christians. You can have a lot of money and you want to show it, and that's immodest. But the big problem we face today in immodesty would be what I would call the biblical term of nakedness, not having enough clothing. And could I say one more time, men and women, we see this very differently. And so I'm asking you as a woman to be willing to understand that if you just look in the mirror and you say, I don't see a problem with it, that that's not enough. And so, again, are there biblical guidelines that I should consider? I've given you some material. We could look at, you know, Scripture. The Scripture really would indicate that we should be ashamed when we're naked. And you go through Scripture and you can see examples of where God provided for people who didn't have enough clothing. In Genesis 3, we see instructions for the priest. Now, let me say something very clearly here. I'm not bringing Old Testament passages into the New and coming some law where I've got you the inches and everything. God doesn't do that. I'm not bringing some law from the old into the new, but what the God does show us is that which is unquestionably okay. You know, I can't give you inches. But let's go back to the culture. Where do you get your clothes? You sewed them, right? You got them and you sewed it and you make your clothes, right? Now, there was a time and generation that was common. Where do we get our clothes? Well, we get it at Walmart, we get it at the store. Okay, who designs those clothes? You know, if you ask the designers of many of our clothing, you know what they will plainly tell you? We want to dress women in such a way to have a sexual appeal to the man. And I'm taking the thing, as a Christian, it's not in a good way. Now, does that mean we don't buy clothes from Walmart? No. I'm saying that we have to not let the designers pick for us. And so many times, I remember when I was in the 60s, you know, and during that thing with the mini skirt and so on. And I can remember as a young guy going, well, yeah, that's got a message to it. I can remember being in the band and with the majorettes and the cheerleaders and their legs basically kicking up over my head as I'm sitting there on the sideline. I want to tell you, the girls didn't think what they were doing was sending a message, but to me as a man, as a young guy, there was a message. And so I'm saying, as we pursue purity, understand that we could be sending a message we don't intend to send. Now, I know sometimes girls are so frustrated about not getting dates and wanting to get attention, they find out if you dress a certain way, you get attention. And sometimes I'm afraid there are Christian women that are giving in order to get attention. But this is not the kind of attention you want. In Proverbs 7 and verse 10, and there is a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. So a couple of points. Again, I ask you, think more deeply. Maybe we can have some small study groups and more discussion. I particularly would say to your daughters, talk to your dads. And I would say, dads, have some courage about yourself. I've known of situations, a close friend of mine went out with a date with a girl and she came out with a mini skirt and a halter top, very promiscuous clothing. And I remember he was going like, whoa. And this is a real story. And the husband came out there and saw that and said, young lady, you go back in there and you change your clothes. Good for him. Until the wife then came out and took the husband into another room. And then the girl went out on that date with the clothes she had. I pray that's not us. But I pray that it's men in particular, the husbands, that need to stand up and say, hey, listen, maybe you don't see it. Maybe you don't understand it. But there's a reason you shouldn't dress this way. And could I say it's not just on a date? If you're in a very public arena, say a sports arena, just because you're playing sports, doesn't mean that somehow the rules of modesty go away. And I think back in the old days, in the first technology of video cameras, I used to video weddings. I videoed over 200 weddings, I think. And I will tell you, the worst displays of modesty that I've ever seen were at weddings. And I remember I had to go edit some film where, again, I won't go into all that. I just would say that we need to think about it. Just because, and sometimes with Christians, I'm disappointed on that. But again, I'm trying to get you to think today. I'm not here to tell you. I'm here to say, think. So here's some things to think about. We're again, talking about not enough clothing, one aspect of immodesty. What is not the issue is whether or not small children are included. They are not. So if your baby in diapers is fine, okay? Change, you know, so we won't. That's not the issue. The issue is not whether or not the place one is determines modest dress. Somebody says, well, do I have to wear clothing in my shower? Of course not. You know, if you're by yourself somewhere or you're with other men in certain settings, you know, the place matters. How about this one? Whether or not social customs, how a Christian may dress, they do. Now, not everything is cultural. But there are some things that are cultural. It's interesting. I went to the Czech Republic recently. And I can't remember the specifics, but there's some things, there's some expressions we would give that it would mean nothing to us. There's some hand gestures we would give that would mean nothing to us. In that culture, it would mean something very bad. So guess what you learn? You learn in this culture, don't do that. It's not that the thing is inherently sinful, but it's that sometimes in cultures, certain actions and dress and things communicate something. My mother, I love her. She loved God. She would not wear a red dress. You know why? When she grew up in the part of the country she grew up, somehow the red dress during the time that she lived was associated with harlotry. And so therefore, it's not that a red dress means you're a harlot. I know whenever I'm going to give this illustration, I look in the audience and somebody wearing a red dress. You know, I don't want to make you feel bad today. Nothing wrong with that. But it's interesting, culture can be more restrictive than God's word. So again, that's a consideration. But here's the issue I want us to think about. What constitutes modest apparel? Bathing suits, halters, shorts, tight-fitting clothes, low-cut dresses, low-button shirts, slit-up skirts. I think somebody asked me, one of the mothers asked me today, what do you think about leggings? And I go, what's leggings? You know, of course, this is a man here. There's a lot of leggings. I don't know. And they were telling me about it. And let me just put it this way. You can have your body covered and it'd be very immodest. You could put a coat of paint on your body and that doesn't make it modest. You can have clothes so tight as one person says, you can put a quarter in the back seat of those pants, and you can tell whether it's heads or tails because it's so tight. You know, you can have it fit so tight that, again, it's like not having enough clothes. I don't have to talk about every aspect here. I'm just saying, think about it. Think. Does it become immodest because of what we call the garment? It doesn't. So I've named some things here. We talk about shorts. Am I opposed to all shorts? I'm not. But could I say, young ladies, again, I am going to speak out a little plainly here. If you're wearing the short shorts on campus, I don't think you get it. I'm just telling you, as a man, and certainly as studying Scripture, I don't think you get it. Think through this. That's all I'm asking. Hey, when you sit down, what does your dress do? When you bend over, what does your dress do? What does it communicate to others? Now, in the time we have length, I want to go further than clothing this morning. Here, let's talk about immorality. Proverbs 5 and verse 3, "For the lips of a moral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of her life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them." Brethren, immorality rarely happens, boom, like a stroke of lightning and out of the blue. Immorality has a path. Clothing is an aspect of that path. But as you understand how immorality comes, the choices we make in our entertainment, the words that we use, the flirting, again, I'm not against flirting. If you're single, flirting with somebody else, but how do you flirt? How do you talk? You know, I'm just saying, think of what you're doing and saying in your actions. First off, immorality is not funny. And you go see the modern day comedians. Can you find it very many that are clean? People love to laugh about it and joke about it. Could I say, brethren? If you want to take something serious, talk with a young or an older lady or a younger older man whose mate has been unfaithful to them. And you want to talk about hurt? When you see children who've come out of homes that have been broken and you see the terrible destruction of trust because of immorality, it's not funny. And so that just almost eliminates so much of our entertainment today. In Titus 2 and verse 7, it says, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Brethren, this makes us different. And it's okay. God will help us. But understand, the culture will not help us. Let's talk about setting boundaries. Oh, I know I want to talk about this to our young people. Sometimes, you know, yeah, and this is not going to happen to me. I'm a Christian. You know, I can do these things and there's no danger. How many hours should you spend alone with someone else? So I'm just studying. You know, I've known of situations where they studied and they studied late and then, okay, well, it's too late to go home and somebody spends the night. Oh, have I sinned? And that will listen. I want to tell you, you're putting yourself in a position where you probably think yourself stronger than you really are. You're putting yourself in a position. Again, I can't make an absolute law on this, but I'm telling you, you need to set boundaries. I'm going to say, if you're married, you better set boundaries. In Auburn University, one of the more conservative campuses in this country, you will find a majority of the young people that will say, there's no problem with you deciding to live together before marriage. And if you've been here very long and see that, you'll find that is very, very, very common. And I'm going to talk more about that in other lessons. But if you live together before marriage, you're setting yourself up for a difficult marriage if you marry. Brian's going to have a lesson soon on social drinking. And there are questions that brethren have about events. What about the prom? Well, what goes on with the prom? Tell me what goes on. All I'm saying is think it through. Final point this morning. Brethren, we grow in this. You know, I know some of the young people may think, oh my, you know, this is too much. Oh yeah, you're an old fuddy-duddy and you're old and your body's dying and you know, you're kind of out of place in your culture and it's different. You know, and I can hear all the things, but let me say something. I'll have to admit to you freely. The things that I thought were okay as a Christian in college, there are many things today I'm thinking, what was I thinking? So what I'm saying is we grow in this. We grow in this. Every one of you, if you grow spiritually, you'll look back on today and say, you know, I should have thought that through better. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want you to be in despair. I don't want you to go out here saying I'm a bad Christian unless you're not serving God. But what I'm saying is that we grow in this. Don't be afraid to discuss this with spiritual people. Don't be afraid to rethink things. I'll have to admit to you, some of the movies that I used to like and recommend, I go back and look at them now, and I hear the language and stuff, and I'm going, oh, why didn't I see that when I saw it? It's how the mind works sometimes. We can be very, very blind to things and not realize it. But my concern for us is this, laziness. If you're going to pursue purity, it's going to be hard. You're not going to be helped, but if you do, God will help you. And it pursues a path to excellence, to strength, to a good conscience, to a happy life, to better relationships. Purity is great. It's good. But we got to stand. And so as we draw the lesson to a close, here's the point I want to leave you with. God loves you and me. God will forgive us. And God wants us to grow. Please don't get kind of what I call in the battle position. My mother did this, and my grandmother did this, and our family does this, and we don't see anything wrong with it, and we kind of close our mind and heads, and, you know, don't do that. I am saying that pain is part of growth. Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Now, this is spiritual nakedness in the context. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. But here's what the Lord does for us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Let us not be afraid to change. God's people fall away often. And I tell you, you want to see where apostasy comes? You'll first see it in morals. You'll first see it in an utter indifference toward subjects like we're talking about today, clothing, subjects like divorce and remarriage, subjects like, you know, having wisdom and setting boundaries. There are churches today, they won't touch that because they want everybody to feel good. Well, here's what the Lord wants. When he brought a people back that were in apostasy, notice what he restores to them. You talk about restoring the New Testament church? He says, for then I will restore to the people a pure language that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. There is the value of purity. Ever think about judgment? There have been times I've had dreams. The Lord's coming back. It's an interesting dream to have. One day, every one of us are going to stand before a God who's absolutely pure. And I'm going to stand before a God who does this for me. I can be pure before him because I'm forgiven, because I've lived a life of faith. Let us draw nearer with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's not that we're perfect. Please understand today, brethren. I'm not saying we're to be perfect. I'm saying we are to grow. And God will forgive. If the world doesn't encourage us, where are we going to get help? Our brethren. God's word. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I remember years ago, and I'm glad you would not have a picture to see this, but I decided in my running that I was going to wear a certain kind of long shorts. David and I used to call ourselves the knee knocker crowd. We decided we'd put shorts at the knees. I made my own. I cut off some long clothes and made my own. And I know that just that itself, you probably looked, here's some hillbilly. Whoa, there's just some strange looking guy. I remember running a race in the middle of the summer. It was a hot race, and I was sweaty, and I was tired. I remember I'm laying down in the gutter and just sweat coming off of me going down the gutter, and there's somebody came up to me. You're a Christian, aren't you? I've got to think about what did I do? And there was another brother who had similar convictions in modesty. It was a brother at Summerton's. First time I met him, he says, I think you must be a Christian. Again, I'm not saying you have to make the same choices I make. Understand this. But I was trying to make a decision at that time that I felt good for my conscience. And I was encouraged by another brother who had made similar decisions. In Psalms 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The day comes we're going to meet the Lord. Not a one of us will regret the pursuit of purity. Now, I've got some more lessons I want to bring. I want to talk about many other things in time. This is our battle. This is our fight. Let's encourage each other. This lesson is meant to provoke thought and discussion. Let us do so. If you want additional material on this topic, I'd be glad to give you that. But let's let this be our study this morning. The Lord is good to us. The Lord will bless us. The Lord will give us answers if we're willing to seek. If you're not a Christian, we give you the opportunity to be pure because of forgiveness. God will purify us of every sin, even though we're not perfect. If you're ready to become a Christian this morning, we would love, on the basis of your repentance, to take your confession of faith and baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Where do we stand? Where are we? Our God is merciful. Let us take the next step, whatever that need is, in pursuing Him. Would you come as we stand and sing?